If you would turn with me today in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. As much as I love my family, when they leave, last night my wife was sitting there listening to something. I said, turn it off a minute. She turned it off. I said, just listen to that. Dead silence. Beautiful sound. It really is. It really is. We're going to read verse 3 through 7. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your city houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Folks, we are so busy making a life for ourselves. That's what the Lord was saying here. It's time for you, O ye, to dwell in your city of houses. And this house, talking about the Lord's house, lies and waste. We're so busy sometimes making a life for us that we don't make a wonderful life with God. And therefore we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to us here today. God, let your will be done, Lord. Speak to every heart. Anoint your servant, God, to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. My message title is Consider Your Ways. You see, the setting of the book of Haggai comes at a crucial time in the nation of Israel's history. They lived and prophesied Haggai lived and prophesied just after the return of Israel from Babylonian captivity. In 538 B.C., Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. Zerubbabel was appointed the governor of Judah, and Joshua was the son of Jozabad. And he provided spiritual guidance as high priest. About 50,000 Jews returned and quickly began rebuilding the temple in 536 B.C. But strong opposition from the outside and indifference within caused the work to be abandoned. And isn't it amazing, folks, how little it takes for the children of God to abandon doing his work? Amen? If we treated our jobs like this, we would lose them real quick. But it doesn't take, you know, so I've had people come to me, I need a break. You need a break. If you think you need a break, then take your break. But folks, we are always to be busy for the kingdom of God. Amen? We need to understand that it is a battle every day. It's not going to be easy. But we do not abandon the things of God. 16 years later, around 520 B.C., God had called Haggai and Zechariah to challenge the people to continue the work of the Lord and the building of the temple to consider their ways before him. It is apparent that people had quickly forgotten the captivity, already growing complacent with their newfound freedom and their prosperity. Folks, the church has not endured suffering like Israel did, but we too have grown complacent with our freedom, amen, and the prosperity that we enjoy. You see, the call has been given that we seem to have ignored the work that we have seen or have been left to accomplish. Amen. And we are not faced with the severity of opposition that Israel was faced, and yet we are lacking in our service to the Lord. Twice in these verses, the word of the Lord came saying, consider your ways. See, God wanted them to consider the lack of effort in regard to the temple and the lack of spiritual fervency. And this challenge is relevant in our days as well in our society. I want us to consider the life of Israel in this crucial time as it relates to us. As we think on the challenges to consider your ways today. You see, I would like us to focus on verse 7. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The prophet Haggai had a message from God that he was to give unto the people of God. And notice, folks, Haggai wanted them to know how important this message was by introducing the message by saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He did this before he gave the message. In other words, he wanted them to know that what he was going to tell them came straight from God and not from himself. This message he gave was brief, but it was very clear. And many times, the messages that we get in church are not that clear and easy to receive because many times, we're not listening. Amen? Revelation 2 verse 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here are some messages that actually came from churches, maybe on their bulletins or whatever. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget to bring your husbands. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Folks, remember, Haggai wanted the people of Judah to know the message that he was about to give them was straight from God. Straight from God. Straight from the Lord. And this is why he said, thus saith the Lord. And through the word of God, the message that we preach come from God's written word. And that's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that is what every preacher ought to be doing. Amen? Preaching the infallible, inherent word of God. Amen? And it will convey the message from God to man. The church needs to hear the word, praise the Lord. And many times as we preach the word of God, people hear it, but they do not seem to get the message. God's response was, consider your ways. God wants to be the priority. Hear me today. God wants to be the priority in your life. And he has that right because he is God. Amen. And if you are here and you're saved, amen, and you've come to an altar and you ask God to forgive you of your sins and you were baptized in Jesus' name and you were filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you were paid for. You are no longer yours. He paid for your sin, amen. He took the right of your life. We have to have the self-evaluation message. And there are things that God wants to build in each and every one of us. God wants to build in you. And there are things that God wants to do for you. And too many times we tie God's hands because of our ways. Amen? You see, Christians should pay special attention to this message. The greatest risk is that they become unteachable. Folks, don't become unteachable. Don't let your experience inoculate you from the present reality of God's presence. And knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. Come on. I said knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. Always be ready to learn. Always be ready to serve. Think of the value that you have in the kingdom of God. Spiritual arrogance can often sideline Christians. I can park right here. I say Christian arrogance can sideline Christians. Being a true Christian means that we not only hear the word of God, but we respond accordingly. The Bible says be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, folks, America's church has a lot of listeners. Come on. I said America's church has a lot of listeners and not doers. Well, that's, I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to get involved. I have my own agenda. James 1:22 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Look, folks, if we're only just hearing things and not doing things, we're deceiving ourselves, thinking we're okay. That's what that scripture's telling you. The Christian life is full of markers, personal indicators of our walk. God wants us to be hot for Him. You read that in Revelation 3. Don't let the devil lull you to sleep. Don't let your circumstances lull you to sleep. Well, I've earned this, and I've done this, and I've been a part of this, and blah, blah, blah. I told somebody the other day, preachers don't retire. You just can't. Amen? Don't sleep your life away. Live aware of things. Live aware of situations and see needs and make sure that they get taken care of. Those who are actively trying to draw closer to God will manifest cooperative attitudes and work for the unity of the kingdom of God. Now, some folks today do not seem to be able to get the message, no matter what kind of effort is made to communicate the message to them. See, Haggai gave them the message that God gave him. What kind of message was it? It was a personal message. See, too often this is what we get in the pews. Well, that's not for me. It's for the person behind me. Let's just shovel it on back. I don't want it to get deep here. A personal message. The message that God gave him to give to the people then is still the same message that we need to hear today. Amen? What is the message? The message was, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Not theirs, not the person around you, your ways. What are you doing? How are you involved? Are you hearing the word of God? Or do you think it's for somebody else? Look at what the word your in this message is. This message is personal. And I tell you, God said, consider your ways. See, God knows that we have a problem of being more concerned with the faults and the sins of others than we do with our own faults and sins. God knows us. Amen? I can't believe they did that. Oh, did you see what they did? People like this can sit in church, but when the preacher is preaching the word of God, they're thinking, well, I'm sure glad that so-and-so is here to hear this. I'm glad they heard this message. They need to hear it because they sure need it. Consider your ways. Those kind of people are thinking, I'm so glad to see so-and-so on their knees at the altar because that is exactly where they ought to be. They live in a dream world where everything that is wrong is applied to someone other than themselves. Look at what the Lord has to say to such people who think like this. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Look at that word, beholdest. See, there are people who live their lives looking at others, and all they can see is all the things that's wrong with them, but cannot see the one thing that is wrong with themselves. People are so often critical of others. See, there's a story that a young man whose habit of criticizing backfired on him one day. And one evening, while waiting for a bus, he was standing with a crowd of people looking at in the window of a taxidermist shop. Anybody know what a taxidermist is? Stuffed animals? Okay. And at the center of the window was a large owl that attracted the attention of all that was passing by, and the self-appointed expert began to criticize the job done on that owl. If I couldn't do any better than that, he said pompously, I would find another business. Just look at it. The head is out of proportion, and the pose of the body, it's unnatural. And the feet are pointed in the wrong direction. Just then, the owl turned his head and gave the fellow a broad wink. And the crowd laughed and the critic slunk away. You see, so isn't it astounding how people can see the bad, but not the good? One. Another story is a speaker held up a black sheet of paper and asked, what do you see? A blank sheet of paper and asked, what do you see? And the reply was, I see a piece of paper. And then he placed the paper on the podium and made a tiny dot in the center of it and held it up again. What do you see now? A dot, was the unanimous reply from the audience. And the speaker continued to say, imagine this blank paper is a person, the speaker said. The small dot you saw is the biggest fault. The white surrounding the dot represents all this person's worthwhile qualities, which we so easily fail to see. Often, a fault seems bigger than it really is, and we allow it to overshadow the many positive aspects of that person's life. See, folks, we are so quickly behold the mote in the brother's eye, but we cannot see the beam in our own eye. There are many people who spend their life doing nothing more than criticizing others. Amen? There was a cattle drive where the boss had to keep replacing the cooks because the men criticized the cooking so much. And after about three cooks, the boss man called all the men together and said, the next man that criticizes the cook will become our new cook. The men had a rough day, came in for supper, and one by one they marched by and got the food that was prepared for them, but none of them opened their mouths about the way it looked or smelled. And finally, one old cowboy was sitting under the shade tree eating it. He bit into a piece of meat that was so tough it almost broke his tooth. And he yelled out, this piece of meat tastes like leather. He remembered what the boss man said, so he said to the boss man, but that's just the way I like it. Wouldn't that be something, folks, if God told people about what the pastor preaches? The next time that complains about the pastor, you become the pastor. You want to try it? There's an old saying that people who live in glass houses should not throw stones, but so many do. John chapter 8, verse 4 through 11, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they say, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. And so they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, the Bible records that one by one, they all began to quickly walk away. Why? Why, anybody? Just they were guilty. Because they knew they had sin in their life as much as she did. And if they were going to stone her, they ought to be stoned right after her. And unless you are perfect, and there's none here that is, or we wouldn't be here. Amen? You have no right to casting stones at others. You see, it was a personal message where God said, consider your ways. It was a powerful message. Notice the Bible said, consider your ways. Look at the word ways. When God says your ways, what is he talking about? The people of Judah were fresh out of Babylonian captivity, and the people had become content in their freedom to build their own houses with their newly issued building permits. They decided to take care of themselves first. And suddenly, the temple was no longer a priority. See, when I used to go, when I go visit people in jail, and I hear those jailhouse testimonies. When I get out of here, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to do this and do that. And see, that's how I look at the people here in Babylonian captivity. If God would just get me out of here, I would serve him with all of my heart. Man, I'd go back to Jerusalem, build that temple. And then once you get there, as so often those in the jailhouse tell me, you don't see them until the next time. Pastor, can you come pray for me? Can you come do this? I had somebody one time say, can you send me money for this? Remember, I paid tithes at church. I said, I think, well, you paid to God, not to church or not to me. See, with their newly issued building permits, they decided, I'm going to take care of me first. Then I'll worry about the house, the things of God. And suddenly, God or the temple was no longer a priority in their life. And all they could think about was what they wanted to do for themselves. See, so many times when God does stuff for us, God works miracles in our lives. And it isn't long before that's sidelined. All those things we told God. Matthew 6:33 says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Why can't we trust in that verse? If I just do for God, he'll take care of the rest. If I do this for God, he'll take care of this. See, they continued meeting for worship among the ruins of the temple, as if there was nothing wrong with it. Well, I'll get over there and work on the church, or work on the temple when I get this taken care of. I can't be there today for helping in this because I got this to do. See, apparently the Israelites weren't making the connection between crop failure, lack of harvest, and drought, and their spiritual conditions. Haggai was trying to get them to understand that that they were focusing on insignificant matters, like decorating their homes when they should have been busy building the temple. Haggai delivers the message of God that the people should consider their ways. The people, folks, they needed to stop and think about how far they had let the temple go. Or you could say it this way. They weren't stopping and thinking of how far their walk with God left their life, their desires. And how perverted their priorities had become in relation to God. This is a powerful message from Haggai. And God is saying, don't consider the other man's ways, consider your ways. How should they consider their ways? Consider your ways in relation to the work of the Lord. It's very unwise to place your own interest ahead of God's. Thank you. I'll say it again. It's very unwise to place your own interest ahead of God's interest. Have you ever asked someone to come to church and they immediately said yes? Or they immediately said, I cannot come because I have other things that I have to do during church. Or I have to work on Sunday. Or I have this, or I have that. You ever ask somebody that? What are they saying? Anybody? Church isn't important as whatever I have to do. Well, I can't come to church because I got to go to work. I can't do this. I can't help this because, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. See, they're not saying right out no. They're just letting you tell you that, God's not as important to me as he is to you. See, and they're saying I don't have time to attend church. The ball games are more important. Or fishing is more important. Or bowling is more important. Or making money is more important. It has become idolatry. Because, folks, anything you put before God is an idol. Come on. Now we can all say, we all understand people like that, what I just asked you. But here's the thing that gets me is oftentimes, Christians, they make that effort and they're in a bad way and they realize they need God or anything. But little by little, there's things that become more important in their life than doing God's will. Okay? They'll still come to church, maybe not every time, but they'll still come to church. They'll do their time, but I got other things to do. I can't make all three church services. I can only give you one, or I can, you know what I'm saying? All right, you understand what I'm saying? And that's what the children of Israel were saying. See, when they first went there, man, we're going to get this temple built because God brought us out of captivity. We're going to get it done. But, and the boss sends out a text and says, everybody will be here tomorrow, 8 o'clock. Well, I can't. I had to fix my house here. I got this. The door needs fixed. And then each week it's more and more people that are not showing up to do what they need to do for God. Because they're taking care of their own situations. Where'd our first love go? See, when they first got out of captivity, man, God doing things for God, that was their first love. But after a while, they lose that desire. That relationship's not as important as it was. Remember, you're trying to woo your spouse. Man, you were on top of it. There wasn't a hair out of place. You wore your best. Man, you made sure your teeth were brushed. Huh? Come on. But then later on, it's like, get out of bed and your hair's a mess. The curlers are falling down. Oh, well, he still loves me. Huh? It ain't the best. Come on. He wears the wrinkled clothes. My wife laughs at me. I iron my work clothes. I'm still dating her 35 years later. And this is what the children of Israel say. Well, I got this to do and I got that to do. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were saying, I have to take care of my plans. I will take care of God's plans later. How much are you doing for God? Consider your ways in view of the futility of your labors. The way some folks live their lives, you would think the things they were doing are really important. Every day people live their lives and waste their time and their energy and their resources. When you compare what they are doing to eternal things of God, folks, their life is no more than an exercise of futility. Is what you are doing with your life really more important than the things that your Creator has put in your heart to do? Consider what God has in store for those who put God ahead of their own interest. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Have you ever had something important to tell somebody, and you told them as best you could, but it seemed like the message went right over their head? Huh? Every preacher knows that feeling. Because many times when he preaches the word of God, it seems like it's going right over people's head. And folks, it is obvious. Their minds are on something else, and they did not get the message. God wants us to consider our ways. People are paying a tremendous price for not considering their ways. Haggai said in Haggai 1, 6 and 7, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What is God saying here? Look, you can keep trying to do all you do for yourself. But if I'm not number one, you're just spinning your wheels. It's kind of like a hamster. You ever see a hamster on those spinning wheels? They're not getting anywhere. But they're sure doing a lot of work. They're not going anyplace. God says, look, you're going to work and you're putting your money in bags with holes. What is God saying here? Anybody? He's telling us, if you put me first, I'll bless what effort you put in for yourself. God's not saying, I don't want you to do for yourself. He said, but put me first in your life and watch how I bless you. And you'll probably receive and have more left with the little less that you put in for yourself when you put it in, give that time to God. Amen? Amen. And so, folks, I just want to encourage us today to consider our ways. Amen? And consider the things that God is asking you to do. One of the things that I've said this for years, and you know, in many cases, and it's statistically proven, and when people have done studies, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in most churches. And I have fought hard to make that not so here. That's why you hear me constantly. Get involved in the things of God. There's things for people to do. Amen? Thank you, sister. But see, there's more that we could all do. Amen? And you can set and you can find all your excuses that you want. God's heard them before. Amen? There's nothing new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And I believe that just the excuses that we give, I believe the Israelites were giving here. And that's why Haggai said, consider your ways. You know, and you know, one thing that works, people say, well, I'll get to it. I'll do it. Eventually I'll do it. Here's the thing, folks. I told this story many times, but when I turned 18 years old, one of the things that before that, my dad used me and my brother. I was the oldest of eight kids. My brother John was a year younger than me, and my dad would take us to work with him. During the summer, we worked every day, on and on. On Christmas, there was 2 weeks. We had one day. We worked with my dad. We come home from school, went out and worked and helped him do things all the time. My dad had a junkyard. He done construction. He was always working. We didn't go hunting. We didn't do any of that kind of stuff. And when I turned 18 years old, I was woke up in the middle of the night with my dad grabbing me in his arms and weeping. See, my dad realized that, well, one of these days we're going to go do this. One of these days I'm going to take him and do this and do that. And he was weeping. And he could even hardly talk. He says, Bill, you're a good kid. And it spoke to me. And I made sure that I was going to do things and be a part of my boy's life. Not that my dad wasn't. But see, folks, before we know it, time gets away with us. And you can say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get involved in church, and I'm going to do that. And before you know it, time is gone. You can't waste time. Every day is valuable. And the scripture that I decided to live by was Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Come on. Come on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first in your life and watch God bless you. Now there's times when it seems like you're never going to ever going to get ahead. And I had those times. Why, God? Why does this always happen? Why does this? It just seems like it never stops. I start getting ahead a little bit. I start doing good, and all of a sudden, boom! The rug is pulled out from under you again. But you just got to be faithful. You got to be faithful, no matter what. No matter what. And God's word is always true. Always true. If you'll put him first in your life. And I've had family members tell me I'm crazy. And why do you do this? And why do you do that? Church is your God. No. It's just what I like to do for God. Come on. Hallelujah. And when I look back today and see that all their efforts in trying to make their lives better end up costing them so much. And they lost so much. And today, I can see how God has blessed my life and my family. Amen? He is a faithful, faithful God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And God is so good and he's so faithful. Amen. Let's stand in the house of the Lord today. I pray that you just consider your ways. Amen. And I want to open this altar up. And I just want you to just come up here and say, God, this coming year, I'm going to do everything in my power to put you first in my life. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to do for you. And I'm going to make, and I ask this all the time, folks. This is not just Pastor Robert's church. This is our church. And I ask everybody, do whatever you can to make it the greatest church around. Amen. You help out. If we all take that and say, I'm going to do whatever I can to make my church the greatest church around. See, that's what I like to hear you say, my church. Everybody say, my church. It's our church, folks. God wants to use not only Pastor Roberts, God wants to use you. Amen. So let's find a place up here, if you would. If you would, just come up here and just talk to God. Amen. Say, God, I want to do everything I can for you this year. I want to consider my ways, put you first in my life.